Very wonderful hymn, one of my favorite hymns, Church's One Foundation. It's Jesus Christ, her Lord. Very precious hymn. We read together John 3:16. That's a sign I've looked at very often since I've come in here. I've also looked at this sign quite a bit over here, Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Could we read this one too over here? I don't know what translation that is, so you all start, okay, and you read it.
Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
Thank you. As I've come here, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, I've looked at these two scriptures quite a bit. And they have spoken a lot to me, no doubt a lot to you also. One speaks of God's love to the world, and the other speaks of Christ's love to the church. And I would like to put one verse in between these two. If I had another sign here, I'd put another sign. And that was the verse we read, Galatians 2:20, which ends, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So in all three of these verses, John 3:16, if I could put Galatians 2:20 here, Ephesians 5, it first starts out with this matter of love. And this love led to a kind of giving, a kind of sacrifice. And that sacrifice and that giving led to a certain kind of life or living. In John 3:16, which is the most probably the most popular verse in the whole world, we see God giving of his Son. In Galatians 2:20, we see the Son who loved me and gave himself for me. And in Ephesians 5, we see Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The motive, the motivation, the inspiration that I would have to say created this universe and started everything in the heart of God was a motivation of love. We ask ourselves very often, at least I do, God, why did you create all of this? Why did you start all of this? The universe, the human race, your plan of salvation, your economy, your desires. What's the motive? What motivated you, God, to do everything that you have done and that are now doing? And the constant thing I see in Scripture is love motivated God. But what kind of love? Well, we don't know too much, but the Scripture tells us a little bit that before there was this world, before there was the creation of this universe, there was the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We know that. And we do know from a few verses that God the Father had such a love for his Son. Remember in that prayer in John 17, the Lord prays at the end, "Father, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." There was this love that the Father had for the Son. And last week or a couple of weeks ago, someone mentioned, even in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." That word in Greek, with, has the idea of being face to face with somebody, in intimate fellowship with, having a close relationship to. Here we see the Son being with the Father, having some kind of intimate relationship. Very hard for us to verbalize, but there was this intimacy there. And because the Father had so much love for his only Son, something happened in the heart of God, which is what the Bible calls the will of God or the desire of God. And that desire within God was simply this. Because he enjoyed his son so much and found such satisfaction in his son, the father just had to have many sons like this one. We know this, if I can't go into great detail this morning, but we know this from Ephesians chapter 1, where it says that we were chosen in him, that is in the son, and we were set apart and predestined, and so many other things God did and planned and purposed, all because he just had to have many sons like his only son. His only son brought him such satisfaction, he just had to have many more. And in that desire to have many more, he started a plan. He started a desire. He started to predestinate, to choose, to pick. And thank the Lord, he picked me. And if you're a believer, he picked you. And he had this love that extended through the Son to all of us. And that's just an amazing thing when I think about that, that God would have the desire to create human beings, us, to allow us the privilege of sharing sonship, of being a son of God, of having that intimacy with him that his son always enjoyed with him, even from everlasting. It's incredible when we think about that. So this desire within God, this love that God had, brought about the whole plan and the whole purpose of creating human beings, and then with the intent of getting many sons like his firstborn. I know when I had my first son, I have three sons. When I had my first son, my only son, I felt, well, I would just like to have another one, another son. That would be really good to have one more like this one. And I wondered just before the birth of my second son, would I love this second son as much as my first? Would there be that capacity within me to love the second as I've loved the first one? And I doubted that. I wondered, well, you know, my first one has taken up my heart. Well, the second one, will there be room? Of course there was room. As soon as he was born, automatically there was the room within my heart to love the second. Then my wife won out. We had a long debate on this one. She wanted the third. I thought I only had resources for two. She said, no, we have to have a third. I've got to have a daughter. Well, we didn't have one, sister, so. but inside of me, I knew, well, if we have another one, I just know it's going to be a son. I came from a family of three sons. My father came from a family of four sons. And sure enough, the third one was a son. But please, women, you're sons of God also, all right? It's no male or female here. When I speak of sons and God's desire for many sons, you're included. Male and female sons, okay? But this was in the heart of God, was to have many sons like his first son. And God wanted to extend his love, his desire, his fellowship, not just to one, but to many. But his only son was going to have to be willing to go through quite a lot to make that possible. Quite a lot. Because after we were created, mankind fell into sin. And we all know the story. And we became alienated from God, apart from God, involved in a system under Satan's domination, which John 3:16 calls the world, the people in the world. But even in that state of alienation from God, God had such a love for us that he did his first sacrifice. He gave his only son. We've heard that expression so many times that we may have taken that for granted, what that really meant. But the Son to the Father meant everything. The Father's only delight, only satisfaction, only joy was His Son. But He was willing to give of His Son, and the Son was willing to be given to come to us here to do something, to save us from perishing and to give us eternal life. And as you read the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, you see what motivated the Son in almost everything He did was not so much love for us, if you understand me correctly, but everything that He did was motivated by His love for the Father. He says, I'm going to go to the cross because I love the Father. Everything that the Father commands me to do, I do. It was God who loved the world so much. And the Son of the Father was willing to go along with that love. And He demonstrated His love. The Son demonstrated His love for us, yes. But also, going to the cross was a demonstration of the Son's love for the Father. That's really something. That He went to that cross to show the Father, Father, I love You. Everything You want me to do, I do. Everything that He's commanded, I do. But there was also something else going on there. In God's love for the world, He just didn't want to save us from perishing, save us from perdition. But there was something else going on there too, and that's in Ephesians 5. Christ was there on the cross demonstrating His love for His church, for His bride. In coming, now this is so hard to explain. In coming to the earth, there's so many purposes going on that the triune God were accomplishing. So much was happening. God, in gaining the church, was getting many sons. He was also getting a habitation. He was getting His house, etc. But at the same time, Christ was getting His many brothers, and He was getting His bride. So in dying on the cross, that's what gave Himself means in both of these verses. Gave Himself means offered Himself up on the cross. When He gave Himself, He offered Himself up on the cross to get His church. The church is so precious to Christ. So precious to Him. As we sing this hymn, 164 here, it says, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven, He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood, He bought her, and for her life, He died. Church was in the very heart of Christ when He went to the cross. It's not just that He was there saving the world from sin. He was there dying for His beloved bride. And we have to realize that when God picked out you and you and you and you and me individually, specifically, personally, He did it with His greater purpose in mind. He was gaining His body, His bride. So while on the cross, He was dying for me. He was dying for me, and He was dying for you. He was also there dying to gain His bride, to gain His church. Galatians 2:20 says, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. We all have to have the same testimony as Paul. We all have to know when the Son of God came, He was coming for me. And He was dying for me specifically. And He loved me. But we just can't have that concept about what He came to do. We have to realize in loving me, in giving Himself for me, He was doing all of that to gain His bride, to gain the church, to gain that corporate entity, that entity which is composed of all of God's people, all of His people together being His glorious bride, wonderful bride. And on the other hand, you know, sometimes we think about, well, Christ just loved the church. Does He really love me? Me, I'm nobody. I don't know if you've thought of this sometimes. I've thought, does God really know who I am? I mean, does He know my name? You know, just consider there's been millions and millions of saints and believers. I mean, how do I figure in here? Did He forget who I was? Am I just one among the many? No. Yes, what I'm trying to say is there's this giving of Himself personally to each of us. That's so precious. I love my Jesus. We all have to be able to say that. I love my Savior. I love my Lord. He died for me. He shed His blood for me. I owe my whole life to Him. I'm indebted to Him. But we also, at the same hand, have to see the greater purpose. God wasn't out just to get me saved, or you saved, or even a million people saved. His intention wasn't just to get a million individuals saved. His intention was that all these many brothers, all these many sons, would together be the church, would together be His bride. So that's why I like these two plaques up here so much, because this speaks to me personally, and this speaks to us corporately as His body, as His bride. And when I come here on the Lord's Day to worship Him, I think about my love to Him and what He's done for me. But I also think about how here on the Lord's Day, throughout this whole earth and throughout all of time, God's church, God's bride has been loving Him, and what satisfaction that has been giving to Him to have not just my worship, but this wonderful bride worshiping Him. So I try to join in my spirit to the worship that's going on, not just between me and God, but between all of us and our Lord. And not just all of us in this room, but all of us, I mean, all of us, the entire bride of Christ. And I know many here have that same breadth of vision in our worship to Him. Well, in these three verses here that we've been looking at, John 3:16 tells us this love that God had for the world caused the Father to give Himself, caused the Son to die for us, that we wouldn't perish, but we'd have everlasting life. And that's very good for starters. But Galatians 2:20 makes that a little bit more practical. Paul says there, I have been crucified with Christ. I don't want to just give you this terminology for the sake of giving it. I'm trying to point something out. The Greek verb there is in the perfect tense. Perfect tense means there's a past action with a present result. When Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, he's saying, historically, when Jesus died on the cross, I died on the cross. But I'm not just pointing back to some historical, objective fact. What I'm telling you is that something happened back there in the past that has a present result, so that right now, I am experiencing the present result of that crucifixion that happened 2,000 years ago. I am, or I have been, crucified with Christ. And he said, but nevertheless, I'm still living. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20 is one step beyond John 3:16. In the Son giving Himself to us, the final object of that giving, the final object of Him, of our belief in Him, is that He would come into us and live in us. Christ lives in me. That's quite a statement. I love that statement. Christ lives in me. It's not just in John 3:16, I know I have everlasting life. Many Christians can say that. I know I have everlasting life. But can we, with Paul, say, the Son of God loved me. He gave Himself to me. And now my present reality as a Christian is that Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. I teach English at a college in addition to being an editor. And I asked my students a question one time about, they were commenting on some short story, and I asked them what they believed. And they responded this, that, and the other thing. And I handed their papers back, and after they got their papers back, one student at the back of the room said, "Mr. Comfort, what do you believe?" I said, "Well, I'm a Christian. And the goal of my life is to be like Christ. That's my goal. That's what I aim for." I said, "How do you like that answer?" He said, "Oh, good, good, I like that answer." Is that our goal, individually? Is that what we would aspire to, like Paul says? The object of Christ's coming is that Christ would live in me. I know I fall short of that many times, but that's still there in the heart of God. If He's going to have these many sons who will eventually be like His only Son. And that's the only way we will bring ultimate satisfaction to the Father. He can't have a bunch of messy children in the end. We have to grow into maturity. We have to eventually become like His only Son. He sees us in His Son. Objectively, we're all okay. But there's so much subjective experience that has to go on. You and I know that. For us to reach that day where we can say, "I'm like Him, right? I see Him as He is. He and I, we bear the same image. He and I, the Son and I, we're there." And that should be our personal aspiration, our personal response to Christ's love to us. I'll quote one more verse on this. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that, and that He died for all, but that in that He lives for all. And that from now on I should no longer live to myself, but I should live unto Him who died and rose again." Our aspiration to be these, our response to God's love is that we should be sons, among the many sons that live unto Christ, in fact, live like Christ and are being conformed to His image. But that's the personal response to God's love to us. The corporate response is here in Ephesians 5. That is, as He's doing this in me, as He's maturing me, making me ready and making you ready, we have to realize this: you and I are just one small part of a grand design, a grand plan. That is, He is preparing His bride. He's sanctifying her. He's washing her. It's almost unbelievable to think that in the end, the Lord has to forgive my unbelief, but I have to say it's almost unbelievable to think in the end that He's going to get a bride without spot, without blemish, a glorious church. Think about that. That means he's not just doesn't have to do something in me. He's got to do something in all of us, says in Ephesians 4, until we all arrive. Till we all arrive. Not just the great spiritual giants, not just the wonderful heroes of faith, but every one of us. A glorious church, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. A beautiful, beautiful bride for the Lamb. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to think of. Wonderful, glorious to consider that, that there'll be that marriage one day. And we have to believe, though. I just have to, whenever I read that verse, I go, Lord, I don't know. You look at the church, look at the situations, look at the problems, the sufferings, you look at yourself, you look at divisions, you look at all the mess, and you go, are you going to do it? A spotless, blemishless, holy bride, glorious, is it going to happen? Well, the Word says so, so we have to believe. And this will consummate God's love, a marriage. What better consummation for God's love? Shall we conclude in prayer? Father, we just thank you for your desire to have many sons, that you were willing to give your son, and that your son was willing to be given to accomplish this, to gain many sons that would eventually be like your son, and that together would be a church, a glorious bride, and together corporately would be like him. A genuine mate, a genuine counterpart. The bride of the Lamb. And Father, we just pray that you would keep this desire within us, keep this vision clear in us, that we are not just living, struggling, going through our own individual Christian life, but we're part of the many sons, the many brothers, a part of your glorious purpose to gain a bride, a glorious church for your son. We ask this in the name of your wonderful son, our Lord Jesus Christ.